Good morning. Good to be back with you guys today. You've got to have a good preacher the last couple weeks, and now you're back stuck with me. So we'll see how that goes. But I am glad to be back up here and thankful for the opportunity to preach. Before I get into my lesson, I want to share something with all of you. I sent this to the elders, I believe, last weekend, if my memory is correct. The India work is suffering a lot of persecution right now. This is from a Indian newspaper. Jack has been reported. The Wellette Church of Christ has been reported. They've been charged or trying. People are trying to get the government to charge them with fraud, to put them on a blacklist. This is on their Twitter page, which is on their website. This is the video that Brother Don Blackwell made when he and Mark Teske went to India for GBN to send out to all the people. But this is an ongoing situation. They're making it very difficult for the work in India to continue like it has in the past. They're making it very difficult in order to be able to get the funds into India. This past month, they tied up that money for about 8 or 9 days, and it finally did get through. But to bring this to your attention, because we want you to pray about it, we want you to pray that something can be done, that the government will not take all of this and do anything about it, and things can continue to go well. But just a difficult situation, and if everybody prays about it, God is bigger than the Indian government, bigger than any threat or thing that can be brought against us as Christians. But just be thinking about that. We'll go back to our series that we've been on. We've did two lessons on eschatology, and this is part three of the end of times. Now, I won't drag this on forever. There'll probably be a couple more lessons on it, but I think it's very important that we talk about these things because there's so much error going around throughout the religious world. People believe in so many different things when it comes to this, and they take things out of the Bible, and they pull it out of context, and they make it fit what they believe and what they've been taught and maybe what sounds good to them. We've looked at this chart every week that we have done this so far, and we'll go back again to this one. We talked about the last lesson about how Jesus did not fail when he came to this earth. He wasn't surprised that he was rejected by the Jews like these people believe in the premillennial theory. His kingdom did not have to be postponed. The church was not an afterthought. And all of that goes into this idea that people believe, and hopefully, last time we proved from Scripture, all of that to be false. Jesus never failed. It was His eternal purpose to come and to set up the church, and that church is His kingdom, and He is reigning today over us, His church, His kingdom. We talked a little bit about the rapture that people believe is going to happen, and in a secret event, people are just going to be caught up and just be gone, and planes are going to fall out of the sky and cars are going to crash because the driver's going to be gone. And we looked at all the things surrounding that, and we know that that's false. The Bible teaches no such thing as a secret rapture. Now we're going to move on this week, and we're going to go into the Great Tribulation, because people teach in this premillennial theory that at the when this rapture happens, we're going to enter a period of 7 years of great tribulation, of times that we have never experienced before, and it's just going to be absolutely horrible upon the earth. The Antichrist is going to reign during this period. He's going to deceive multitudes of people, and it's just going to be bad all over. And they take that idea, and they pull out from Matthew chapter 24, where the Bible says, "For then shall be a great tribulation." He says, "Such is not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor shall ever be." And I say, that's exactly what we're trying to teach about this great tribulation. And you guys in the church, you just don't understand it, but here's what I want to tell you. People don't understand Matthew chapter 24. And I didn't intend to do this until last night, and I thought, you know, we just need to go to Matthew 24. And we need to understand, maybe not, we're not going to go in great detail because I know last time I went into great detail in the Bible class, some of you said your head hurt when I got done. I don't want your head to hurt. So we're not going to dig so deep that it's, it's just hard to understand. But Matthew 24 is not that difficult a chapter. You know, people have pulled all sorts of things out of it that they have twisted, just like Peter said, that they have twisted Scripture to their own destruction. And what I want to do for the most of our time, and by the way, the clock's gone, so I guess time doesn't matter, right? Just go with whatever we've got. What I want to do is I want to go to Matthew 24 in your Bibles, and I want you to get out some ink pens, some Bible markers, some highlights. I don't care what you use, but there are some keys in this that Jesus gives us that makes it to where it's not that difficult to understand. So let's go to Matthew chapter 24 and let's examine the text. And let's get a better understanding of what this is talking about. And then maybe it will squash some of the things that are going around that people try to believe. It says, "And Jesus went out, and he departed from the temple. And his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple." You imagine this. You put this in your mind. Jesus goes out, and those disciples gather around him, and they say, "Lord, look at this temple. Look at this beautiful temple." And they begin to talk about this temple, and Jesus looks at them and he says, "See ye not all these things?" Now I want you to stop right there. And maybe you've heard this before, but I want you to highlight these things. I want you to underline it. I drew a box around it in my Bible, underlined and highlighted it, because that is a key to understanding Matthew chapter 24. Jesus says, "Do you see these things?" He says, "Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Man, these guys are bragging about the temple and how good it looks and how amazing it is. And Jesus says, "It's going to be destroyed." He says, "It's going to be torn completely down." And what he is saying in essence is Judaism is coming to an end. It's going to come to an end. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 13, at the end of the book, he says, "That which waxeth old, it's growing old, it's getting ready to vanish away." Even after the church had been established, the writers are still prophesying, "Hey, this thing's coming to an end. All of this is going to be over." And Jesus is trying to tell these people this, but they don't understand. Verse 3, "He sat upon the Mount of Olives, across from the temple, and he looked across the hill, the valley. And the disciples came to him privately, and they said, 'Tell us, when shall these things be?'" There that is again, highlighted and circle it, and whatever you want to do in your Bible. Jesus said, "See ye not all these things? They're going to be gone." So they say, "Well, Lord, tell us when these things are going to be. You're talking about these things? Tell us when they will be." And he says, "What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" You see, their problem is they thought in their minds, "Hey, if Jerusalem is going to be destroyed, if the temple is going to come down, that's the end of the world." And they thought all of these things were tied together in one event. And you know, sadly, people today still tie Matthew chapter 24, at least these first verses, into the end of the world, and they don't understand. But I want you to notice that. They ask some different questions. When's this temple going to be destroyed? Well, what's the sign of these things happening? What about the end of the world? They're asking three specific questions. But the first question was, when shall these things be? Well, when's this going to happen? What's the sign that you're going to give us to show us that it's going to happen? Jesus answered and he said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you." You know, that's still just as pertinent today as it was when he said it. People are going to try to take these things. They're going to twist it. They're going to deceive so many people. He says, "For many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and shall deceive many." He says, "You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things," there it is again, highlight it and underline, "all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." Remember, he's talking about the temple. One stone's not going to be left upon another. Well, that's what I'm dealing with. He says, these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. He says, for nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes and divers places. Now, I want you to notice that. He says, before this destruction happens in Jerusalem, man, there's going to be wars. There's going to be fighting. There's going to be earthquakes and all sorts of just horrible things that are going to happen. But that's going to happen before this temple is going to be destroyed. He says all of these, verse 8, are the beginning of sorrows. Are the beginning. That's just getting started. He says it's going to get far worse. Far worse. Verse 9, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and they shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Hadn't he already told these guys this? I mean, hadn't he already told them, even in the limited commission, when he sent them out, people are going to hate you. Why? Because they hate me. But he says, listen, all of this is going to happen before this temple's coming down. You're going to go out. You're going to be persecuted. It's going to be difficult. Verse 10, and then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. You know what? A lot of this sounds familiar, doesn't it? But you know, the world's always been this way. It's always been this way. And Jesus says these things were happening then. They're still going to happen today. But all of these things are going to happen before this destruction. Verse 11, and many false prophets shall arise, and they shall deceive many. People are going to teach things that are contrary to Scripture. They're going to be doomsday prophets. Then, they're still that way today. Still that way. Verse 12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. You know, isn't that the reason that all of this destruction is taking place in the first place? Iniquity was abounding. The love of God, it waxed cold. And you guys remember, we studied for Bible Bowl. We studied the book of 2 Kings, and we went through the history of the nation of Israel. Isn't that exactly what happened? Isn't that what brought us to the point that Jesus is at here in Matthew chapter 24? He had blessed a nation. He had raised them up. He had done so much good for them, and they had rejected Him. They had pushed Him away, and He was through with them. He was through with them. Even Jesus Himself, come down. Just like the parable says, I'll send my Son and He'll come down. But they rejected Him too. And it was time for it to end. It was time to bring punishment. Verse 13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And people say, that's got to be talking about the end of time. No, it's not. It's not. He's warning people, this day is coming, this destruction of Jerusalem and everything you Jews know, you better hold fast. You better not fall away. You better be careful. And here's why he says all of this. Do you realize, according to history, not one Christian died in AD 70, the destruction of Jerusalem? Not one. Why? They had the warning. They knew what to look for. They knew how to escape it. And he's telling them, you've got to endure this. Yes, it's going to be difficult leading up to this, but you've got to endure it. And when you see this thing happening, you've got to get away. And you'll be saved from it. Verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. You know, people tie that to today. People tie that to today and they say, you know, the gospel's not been preached to every nation. And when that finally happens, then the end of time's going to come. But people that believe that, they fail to believe the Scriptures. Do you realize that the disciples of the first century in Acts 17, verse 6, were accused of turning the world upside down? Why? Because they had caused such chaos by preaching Jesus all over the place that people were accusing them of turning the world upside down. Do you realize in Colossians 1, verse 23, that the Bible said the gospel has been preached to every creature under heaven? And that's in the book of Colossians. This scripture is true. AD 70 happened after the book of Colossians, the gospel had already been preached to every nation under heaven. Just like Jesus says, people are going to have an opportunity, whether they take advantage or not, but they're going to have opportunity before I bring judgment upon Jerusalem, upon the nation of Israel. Verse 15, he says, "When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation." Man, that is one that my people like to twist and turn, and they say, "Oh man, that's that Antichrist. That's the guy, you know, the 666. That's him. That's the little horn in the book of Daniel. That's Paul's man of sin in 2 Thessalonians 2. This guy's the one that's bad news, that's going to come out during this tribulation and wreak havoc." And I appreciate Scott reading that scripture. We're not going to get to the Antichrist today, but the Bible tells us plainly who he is. Anybody that denies Christ, and there's been many of them, there'll continue to be many of them. But people say, this abomination of desolation that you're going to see, that Daniel prophesied about in Daniel chapter 9 and again in chapter 11 and again in chapter 12, he says, "When you see him stand in the holy place, let him understand." You're going to see this guy. But who is it? Who is it? What I want you to do is take your Bibles and flip over to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21 gives us a little bit more insight. Same conversation is going on, but Luke gives a little bit more details. In Luke chapter 21, we're going to begin in about verse 20. It says, "And when you shall see Jerusalem," when you shall see Jerusalem, "compassed with armies, then you will know that the desolation thereof is nigh." In other words, you people living within the city, when you look out and you can see the Roman army surrounding this place, this thing I'm telling you about is just about to happen. It's just about to happen. So what is the abomination of desolation? It's God using the Roman army to bring Jerusalem to desolation. It's not talking about some type of mythical creature that's going to come out and deceive everybody. It's simply talking about God using an evil nation to accomplish His purpose, bringing down His people. Do you realize He's always done that? He's always done that. The Bible says that Babylon, Jeremiah says Babylon was God's servant. Nebuchadnezzar was God's servant. But Nebuchadnezzar was evil. Yeah, but he brought the children of Judah into captivity, didn't he? God used that wicked nation to accomplish His purpose. And this abomination of desolation is simply God using the Roman Empire to bring about His purpose, to bring an end to Judaism. These people didn't want to believe in Christ. They rejected everything that He had done for them. And He says, "That's it. I'm going to use somebody to end it." Go back to Matthew 24 for time's sake. I don't know why I'm looking for the clock. It's not there. So verse 15 again, he says, "When you see this abomination of desolation, you got to understand this thing's about to happen." And he's not talking about the end of time. He's not talking about anything other than destruction is coming. So here's the warning, verse 16. "Let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains." You've got to get away. This thing's about to happen. "Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house." Don't try to get your worldly possessions, because the army is coming. You've got to get out. "Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes." If you're in the field and you see that army, you get away as fast as possible. And that's why Christians were not killed in this destruction, because they knew what to look for. And they knew how to get away. Verse 19, Jesus says, "Woe to them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days." Why would he say that? Because it's going to be more difficult for you to get out if you've got little kids, little babies. He says it's going to be hard. He says, "Pray that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day." Pray this thing doesn't happen in the wintertime. Why? Because the roads are going to be bad. It's going to be cold. It's going to be muddy. It's going to be difficult. Pray that it doesn't happen on the Sabbath. Why? Because the gates of the city are going to be locked and it's going to be more difficult to get out. He says, this thing's going to be bad. It's tribulation like you've never seen before, and you've got to escape it. Verse 22, and except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. God says, if I didn't have mercy on people during this destruction, there would be no one that would survive. Absolutely no one within this city. But he says, I'm going to have mercy. Verse 23, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. People say he's come, and don't believe that. For there shall rise false Christs. Notice that S on the end. False prophets, again an S, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. People are going to try to trick you into thinking something different, but don't give in. He says, behold, I have told you before. I've given you fair warning. Don't be deceived. He says, wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. Don't believe it when people's going to tell you that I've come. He says, because you're going to know it. How are you going to know it? Verse 27, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. It's not going to be a secret thing when I decide to end it all. Everybody will know it then. So don't be deceived by anyone else. Verse 28, for wheresoever the carcass is, there will be the eagles gathered together. The carcass is Jerusalem. And the people that have denied God and have not been faithful, and wherever they are, there's going to be like buzzards gathered around to pull them in. Satan is trying to get all that he can get. But then verse 29 through 31 are hard verses. At least they're hard if you don't take them in its context. Verse 29, he says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, all of these things leading up to the day that the army is going to surround the city, immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. You say, boy, that sounds a lot like the end of time, right? I mean, after this tribulation, the end's coming, right? The end of Jerusalem. The end of a nation of people. But let's go on, and then we're going to read a little bit from Isaiah. He says, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man. You want to know when these things are going to happen? You're searching for a sign. Here it is. He says, then shall be the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. And you say, preacher, that's got to be talking about the end of time. Because at the end of time, we're going to see Jesus coming in the clouds, and he's going to gather together his people. And how are you going to say that that's talking about something else? How are you going to try to harmonize that with everything else that you've said? I want you to think about something. Christ is speaking in prophetic language here. He's speaking something that these Jewish people should have known, because he has spoken like this multitudes of times throughout history in the past. When he would come to bring judgment upon a nation, he would use language just like this to describe it. And I want to prove that by going back to Isaiah chapter 13. Quickly, Isaiah chapter 13. And let's look just a little bit. Isaiah 13. And we're going to go to verses 9 and 10. Before we read verses 9 and 10, I want you to notice something. Verse 1 says, this is talking about Babylon. God used Babylon to accomplish His purpose, and then He's going to bring judgment. Verse 9, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh." That sounds like the end of time too, right? Sounds like it. "Cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate." Man, that sounds just like that abomination desolation too, doesn't it? Because it's talking about a thing very similar. God's going to destroy, to bring judgment upon this nation. "And He shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine." Same language. But the language is prophetic language to say He is bringing destruction upon an evil, wicked nation. For time's sake, flip over to chapter 19 quickly. Chapter 19. Talking about Egypt. God is going to bring judgment upon wicked Egypt. And notice what He says, verse 1. "The burden of Egypt, behold, the Lord rideth upon a swift cloud and shall come into Egypt." Doesn't that sound familiar? Isn't that the same language that Jesus used in Matthew chapter 24? Was that the second coming of Christ because the Bible says He came on a cloud? No. But it's language that these Jewish people should have understood. They had studied this for years and years, and He's simply saying, "Here, I'm coming, and I'm coming to bring judgment upon this wicked nation, and you need to try to escape it. You need to obey Me. You need to do the things that I would have you to do." Go back to Matthew chapter 24. We're just about out of time. Verse 31. You say, "Yeah, okay, I understand 29 and 30. Use that type of language. But what about this trumpet? What about this trumpet?" You realize that trumpet was used to sound the beginning of something? It was used to sound the beginning of Jubilee, Leviticus chapter 25, 89. It was used to bring the people in to where it was that they were being called to be throughout the Old Testament. It was used as a symbol of this is the beginning of something. But what about gathering the elect together? Isn't that a prophecy of what was going to happen on the day of Pentecost? Hey, I'm bringing Jerusalem down, and we're going to begin the age of the Gentiles, the last age. And My people are going to go out, and they're going to gather as many people as they can to be in My kingdom. That's what He's trying to tell these people. He's not talking about an end of time event. And we can prove that. Keep going. Verse 32, He says, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh." We understand that, right? Come next year, about April or May, we're going to look out at some of these trees and we're going to see them begin to make leaves, and we're going to know that it's almost time, right? It's almost summertime. We can see all of those things. Verse 33, "So likewise," you understand that. That's an easy thing to understand. "So likewise, when you shall see all these things," there it is again, underline it, circle it, highlight it. When you see all of these things, that's included, verse 29, 30, and 31. "When you see all of these things happen, know that it is near, even at the door." This thing I'm trying to tell you about, it's about to happen when you see all these things. And by the way, verse 34, "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things," there it is again, "be fulfilled." All of these things that I'm telling you about are going to take place in the lifetime of you people. By the way, it's going to be less than 40 years in the future. Less than 40 years. You see, if we take Matthew chapter 24 and we take it for what Jesus said, for the question that He is answering, it's not that difficult. Remember, the first question is, when shall these things be? What's going to be the sign of it? Third question was, what about the end of the world? We don't have time, but we're going to begin that. Verse 35, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but My word shall not. But of that day," you can underline day. Because do you realize that's the first time that day is used in a singular sense? In fact, if you go back to verses 1 through 34 in my Bible, I highlighted in orange. Days, days, days. These things are going to happen during these days, days, days. But he's answering the last question beginning in verse 36. But of that day, different question, different answer. There's not going to be any signs. Of that day and hour knoweth no man, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. No more signs concerning the end of time. I'm giving you signs of the end of Jerusalem, that destruction, but you're not getting any of the end. And doesn't that destroy a lot of what people believe that are looking for all these signs? It's not going to happen. But back to our question, this great tribulation. You know, people say, but verse 21 says, this thing is going to be worse than anything that has ever happened or will ever happen. How do you harmonize that? You say this thing is in the past and you're teaching that. And how do you, wasn't Holocaust worse? Man, all of these millions of Jews were, isn't that worse than the destruction of Jerusalem? Well, what about all the world wars? Man, think about the masses, Vietnam War, think about all of these things that have happened. And you're telling me the destruction of Jerusalem was worse? What about all the plagues, the Black Plague, and all the pandemics, and all of these things that have killed all of these people and all of these horrible times? You are telling me that the destruction of Jerusalem was worse? Yeah. World Video Bible School made a short video, 5 minutes long. Don Blackwell was the one speaking in that video. And during that video, he used some of Josephus's writing. Now, Josephus, probably most of you know, he was a historian. And he wasn't a Christian, but he simply was a historian of the Jewish history. And he wrote down some things that happened during the destruction of Jerusalem. And I want to read it to you, and then you decide. Josephus says 1.1 million Jews died at Jerusalem during the siege and fighting, and another 97,000 were captured and placed in slavery. He said women ate their own babies. Now, this is from history. This is not some Christian writer trying to defend premillennialism. Women ate their own babies. Men broke in houses and stole food from children's mouths. Neighbors robbed neighbor for the food they had. Rich Jews swallowed gold, and they deserted from the Romans, hoping to get away with some of their wealth. But when the soldiers discovered them, the scheme, they began killing those who surrendered. They ripped open their bodies in search of the coins. Now, can you imagine this literally happened? He says, thousands died in this fashion, 2,000 in only one night. Many were beaten and tortured by the Roman soldiers. Thousands were crucified in various bodily positions as jest, as a show, as a mockery. This was done until all the wood had been used for crosses. Can you imagine that? They cut down every tree. Every stick of wood they could find was used for crosses. And even places to erect crosses were filled. Couldn't find anywhere else to dig a hole and put one in the ground. By actual count, 115,880 bodies were carried through one gate in 3 months. There were 600,000 in all thus disposed of. When the bodies could no longer be thrown outside the city, they were stored in large houses within the city. Can you imagine that? You couldn't find a place to dump anybody. Thousands of the captives were later forced to fight beasts and each other's in arenas, and this for the enjoyment of the spectators, the Romans. Jerusalem was overthrown and the temple was utterly destroyed. Josephus says, Matthew 24 verse 2 was literally fulfilled. When the Romans broke into the city, they slew whomsoever they found without distinction. They burned the houses, and all the people that had fled into them. And when they had entered for the sake of plunder, they found whole families of dead persons and houses full of carcasses, destroyed by famine. Then they came out with their hands empty. And though they thus pitied the dead, they had not the same emotion for the living, but killed all they met, whereby they filled the lanes with dead bodies. The whole city ran with blood, insomuch that many things, listen to this, many things which were burning were extinguished by the blood. Can you imagine? Have you ever heard of anything more horrible? Jesus was right. Great tribulation's already happened. It's not some future event that's going to happen sometime right before the end of time. We don't have to look for that. It's already happened. I'm sure I'm glad I wasn't a part of that, aren't you? You can go ahead and turn that off because that's as far as we'll get today. But I hope we can take some of these things that we are striving to teach and to learn from all of these things that happened in the past and realize we serve a God that is a God of love. A God that is full of mercy and grace and forgiveness and all of those things. But the same God we serve today is the same God that used the Roman Empire to utterly destroy everybody that rejected Him. Behold the goodness, Romans 11 verse 22, and severity of God. He's good to those. He's good to those who do what's right and follow Him, but He is severe to those who choose not to do so. And I want you and I to think about that during this song of invitation. If you're not a Christian, you want to be on the good side of God. You want to be on the side of mercy and grace. And you've got an opportunity to do that today. You can become one today. If you are a Christian and you have failed and you are not living like the way God would have you to do, get back on the good side of God. While there's still time, if there's anything we can do for you, why don't you come while we stand and while we sing.